Well, again, happy Mother's Day to mothers here and to moms. I'm blessed, for those of you who've met my mother, to have an exceptional mother. And I blessed her in return by giving her every gray hair she's got. That was my part. But she's usually watching, so happy Mother's Day, Mom. You know, but being a mother is far more than just giving birth to a child. You know, that is kind of the legal way of saying, well, you're a mother, but there's so much more, and it's not the only way to become a mother. We have adoptive mothers, we have foster mothers, and we have spiritual mothers. We have, in our congregation and in the world, we have people who mother children that aren't their own, but they take them in, and they care for them, they disciple them. And that's what being a mother really is. You know, being a mother is not a job that you get paid for, and it's not a job that you get paid at all, not let alone well, and it's not a 40-hour-a-week job. It's you're on call all the time, and it is hard work being a mom, and in fact it's not, you know, when they leave the home, you're still on call for the rest of your life. It never ends, and so blessings to the mothers here today. And often, though, mothers, the tasks that they do, there are many, many tasks that they do, and they're considered menial, they're considered tasks that, you know, nobody really notices, just the hundreds of things that mothers do. But, you know, God gives each and every one of us assignments in life. He gives us things to do, roles to play. Some assignments are glamorous and large, and we see them, and they're evident. Other people's assignments, you don't notice. But God notices. And today I want to focus on two people in the Bible that God gave an assignment to. And I want us to look at them side by side. So we've got two scriptures we're going to look at today. And then determine which one was the most important. So firstly, we're going to look at John's Gospel, chapter 19. And John 19, we're going to read from verse 26 to 30. And so if you can turn your Bibles to that, verse 26 to 30 of John 19. So verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on the hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You know, this is the well-known account of Jesus in the crucifixion. And Jesus giving his life for our sins. It's the best day and the worst day in all of human history where Jesus suffered for our sins. And he was about to die, and he turns to Mary, and he turns to John, the disciple that he loves, and he says to John, "Here is your mother," and he says to Mary, "Here is your son." And this is not just a thing that Jesus did as an add-on. Jesus never did anything unintentionally. Everything he did was for a purpose, for a reason. Mary was probably in her late 40s at this time and probably widowed and had no way to take care of herself, no way of supporting herself in that culture. And Jesus did this intentionally. Notice verse 28. Jesus said, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. That was the last thing that he decided to do. The last thing that God the Father had told him to do was assign Mary to John. But more than that, to say, not just take care of her as your mother. And John took that responsibility seriously. We read he immediately took her into a home. John was the stable one. John was the one that the other disciples would come to if they wanted to ask Jesus something. If Jesus had a favorite, and we know he didn't, because he was God. But if he had a favorite, it would be John, the disciple that Jesus loved. And so the other disciples would come to John and say, "Could you ask Jesus for this? You know, if they were down the street and said, man, we really would like to go to McDonald's for ice cream tonight, the disciples would come to John and say, could you ask Jesus if we could go out for ice cream tonight? You know, that's the kind of person he was. He was the stable one. He was the one Jesus trusted. And it was the one that Jesus gave this very, very important assignment to take care of his mother. Jesus cared for and honored his mother. He honored his mother. Mary knew that Jesus was special. Mary knew. Remember what the angel had said to her, and the shepherds and the wise men had said in Luke 2:19. We hear that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Remember what happened at the wedding in Cana, where Mary came to Jesus and said, "They've run out of wine." Jesus had never done any other miracles before, but Mary knew something was special about Jesus. Mary was just an ordinary person. She was an ordinary person. She gave birth to Jesus. She raised Jesus. God gave her the assignment of raising Jesus. But she was also someone that needed Jesus' forgiveness. She was an ordinary person that needed the Savior's love. But in all this, Jesus honored his mother. And Jesus did this to set an example for us. Remember, Jesus did everything with an intentional purpose. And the purpose that he did many things was to teach us things. And he was intentionally caring for his mother. We have, we honor mothers in the church. We honor spiritual moms. We honor adoptive moms. We honor those that maybe have not given birth to children, but we know, we can see in them, you're a mother and you care. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, verse 1 to 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesian church, the church in Ephesus. Now remember, this church was in modern-day Turkey. It was a Gentile church. They weren't people that had grown up with the Jewish Torah and the culture and the learning of the synagogue. And so they needed to learn the Old Testament. They needed to learn the Ten Commandments. It's not something that they grew up with. And so Paul was showing them the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. He was teaching them the fifth commandment that maybe they had learned recently, but they never grew up with the Ten Commandments. And we see in Exodus 20, this is the only commandment that comes with a promise, that you may go well with you and you may live long in the land. When God gave the children of Israel this commandment, this promise, they were at Mount Sinai waiting to go into the promised land. So it made a lot of sense to them. You honor your father and mother, and when you go into the land that I'm about to give you, you'll live long, you'll be blessed. Well, it still applies to us today. It still applies to us today that we will be blessed as we honor our fathers and our mothers. But this fifth commandment is not just given to children. We sometimes use it for giving to children. You know, especially as parents, when you want your children to obey you, you know, Bible says, fifth commandment, you've got to honor your parents. So you better do what I tell you. You know, do the dishes, go to bed on time. You know, those things that we try to get our children to do. No, this commandment applies to everyone. Whether you're an adult, whether you're an adult with children, taking care of and honoring your parents, honoring aging parents, is especially important in our culture, as so many people are going through that life change. Jesus honored his mother, ensuring that she was well cared for, and Jesus gave the assignment of caring for his mother to John. And the Bible says that he did what he was asked. John took her into his home. But this takes us to the second assignment. And the second assignment we read about, it's the Apostle Peter. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. Again, you're familiar with this passage, but starting at verse 13 of Matthew 16. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And Jesus was walking with his disciples. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was preparing them for the fact that he was going to be to Jerusalem to be crucified. He was training them, preparing them. And as they're going through this region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the question that every human being needs to answer. Every human being needs to answer this question: who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? A vital question, a crucial question. And so Peter, we know he's the bold disciple. He's the one that always speaks first and then, you know, maybe regrets it. But this time, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he blurted out this profound statement: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Holy Spirit gave that to him. And he blurted it out. But it was power. It was the truth. It was a profound statement. And Jesus affirmed Peter. Jesus affirmed him and said, "This was not given to you by flesh and blood." And then verse 18, it says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Throughout the centuries, this verse has been a dividing point in the church and in different denominations. But really, there's a simple explanation for what is being said here, and many scholars agree on this, that the word that Jesus used for Peter is Petros. Petros, meaning a small stone or a pebble. So Jesus said, "You are Petros. You're a small stone." And then he goes on and Jesus says, "But this small stone I'm going to use to build my church." And he uses the word, "and on this rock." That word that Jesus uses is Petra, which is a big stone, a foundation stone, a bedrock. So Jesus essentially is saying, "Peter, you're the small stone, but on this bedrock, I'll build my church." What is the bedrock? What is the big stone? The big stone is the message that Peter just proclaimed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the bedrock on which the church is built. Interestingly enough, Jesus, this is the very first time in the scripture that we read that Jesus and anybody uses the name church, the word church. Jesus was founding the church and telling Peter, "You're the first stone of the church. And as you proclaim this big stone, this big rock, I will build my church." Jesus isn't saying to Peter, "You're going to build the church and it's going to be founded on you," as some denominations and cultures say. No, Jesus is saying, "I will build my church on the big rock of the gospel message, the foundation of the church." Peter was the first of many. Peter was the first of many that would come after him proclaiming the gospel, of which we are all a part of, the church. Jesus was instituting the church. This was a big deal. This was foundational. This was a big day. And then in verse 19, Jesus says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus tells Peter, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." What does that mean? Well, keys are used to unlock things, to open doors. And what Jesus is essentially saying is, "I'm going to give you the keys to open the doors of people's lives in faith. I'm going to give you the words of truth that'll unlock the doors of people's lives as the kingdom of heaven comes into their life and they're transformed by the gospel message." The keys of the kingdom are the words of truth that God gives us to unlock people's lives, the brokenness in people's lives, as the Holy Spirit transforms them from the inside. You know, the jokes about Peter standing at the pearly gates and he's the gatekeeper because he's the one with the keys, that's completely misinterpreted, and it's actually not good at all. It's completely baseless. Now, Jesus is saying is the key to the kingdom. I'm giving you that because I'm going to give you the words that are the keys to unlocking the truths of God's kingdom. This is the role and the responsibility of the church today. This rock, this bedrock hasn't changed. The keys of the kingdom are still here as we proclaim God's word, as we proclaim God's truth. That's why it's so important for us to maintain the absolute faith in the unchanging, faithful, true, authoritative word of God. It's the key to the kingdom, unlocking the hearts by faith as the Holy Spirit takes the message and transforms lives. And then we come to this somewhat confusing statement, binding and loosing. Now, in the early church, in the synagogues, they would have understood binding and loosing because the rabbis often spoke about binding and loosing. What they meant was being forbidding to do something and allowing or permitting to do something. So you're binding something, you're saying that's forbidden, it's not permitted. Loosing is that's permitted, that's allowed. And Jesus' statement in Matthew 16:19 was literally referring to Peter, saying, I'm going to give you this authority to bind and to loose. But two chapters later, he included every one of the disciples in that authority as well. And as the representatives of Jesus Christ, as his ambassadors here on the earth, we have the same authority. But what does it mean? It's a verse that's frequently confused today. But if again we look at the Greek and see what Jesus actually was saying, it's very clear. The Greek verb for binding and loosing is crucial for us understanding here, because the verb is actually in the perfect passive tense. I know that sounds a little confusing. The perfect passive tense means that it has already taken place and it continues to have effect. So the binding and the loosing has already taken place in heaven, and it's continuing to have effect on the earth. Don't miss this. So I put it up on the screen. If you look at a Greek translation, again, I read it through this morning, and I don't want to get too confusing into all the Greek, but it's crucial for us to understand this. The literal translation will be on your screen. It says, whatever you bind on earth, literally forbid to be done, shall have been already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, or you permit to be done, shall have already been loosed in heaven. Do you get that? It's already happened in heaven. God's proclamation binds things. God's proclamation looses things. And then we get to do that in earth, on the earth, as God's kingdom comes down on the earth. Jesus is saying that Peter is to declare what God has already done in heaven. Jesus didn't say that God would obey whatever man decides to do on earth. As some people think, this verse really says, whatever you decide, God will kind of check off on and say, that's okay. No. As it is in heaven, so it shall be on the earth. The church does not get man's will done in heaven, but it obeys God's will on the earth. We don't get to do our will and expect God to comply with that. No, God's will is done on the earth. So for Peter, sounds like a pretty important role. Sounds like he got a big assignment. The church gets to build the church. Obviously, Jesus builds the church, but Peter, you get the keys. You get the authority. So who got the most important role? Peter or John? John took Mary into his home, took care of her. Peter gets to build the church. Wow, he got the keys. So who got the most important role? And we tend to view, and that's normal, we tend to view importance based on influence. Not so. An important person has bigger influence. So if I was to ask you, well, I'm going to invite a speaker to come. Should I invite the CEO of United Airlines to come and speak? Or should I invite the CEO of the plumbing company down the road? Who would be the most important person to speak? Who would you want to listen to? We, as human beings, view importance based on influence, based on impact. How many people that person controls, leads, has influence over? Billy Graham preached to thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. Was he maybe more important than a guy that preached on the streets in India all his life that we've never heard about? Who was more important in the kingdom of God? Both. Correct. Correct. There is no higher or lower role in the kingdom of God. It's all about obedience. We look for impact. We look for value added. We look for influence. God's looking for obedience. That's all God is looking for. You know, we are those who have submitted ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God's going to ask us to do things. God's going to call us to do things. And some will be in full view of other people. Some will be hidden things, serving that neighbor where no one gets to see it, giving food to someone when no one gets to hear about it. But if God asks you to do it, it's the most important thing you can do with your life. It's being obedient to God. When God speaks and tells us to do something, obedience is the key. But so often people hear God's voice and God tells them, I want you to do this, and they think, yeah, that's not really going to make a difference. Why would I do that? It's not going to impact anybody. No one's going to notice. Why would I do that? God's saying, I'm calling for obedience. Sometimes the Lord asks us to do things that make a big noise in the world. Other times he asks us to do things that make a little splash and no one notices. But God does. And we are living for the audience of one. We're living for God. So who had the most important role? Jesus entrusted the church to Peter and his mother to John. They were both just as important because they were both obedient to the call of God on their lives. There's no level of importance in serving God. There's only levels of obedience. And that's the key. It's being obedient to what God's called us to be and to do. Henry Blackaby once wrote, when God was ready to judge the world with a flood, he came to Noah. When God desired to build a nation for himself, he turned to Abraham. When he heard his children groaning under Egyptian bondage, he appeared in a burning bush to Moses. They are three of the most ordinary men, but God had work to do, and he knew just who to do it with. God has always given his assignments to people that is too big for them to handle. Did you hear that? God has always given assignments to people that it's too big for them to handle on their own, so that a watching world can see not what we can do, but what God can do. That's the point. And as we close today, what is God inviting you to do with him? Not what God tells you to do, and then you just go out and do it on your own. No, you're doing it with him. Jesus didn't tell John, I want you to take care of my mother and good luck. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. And he gave him the strength and the Holy Spirit to do that. Jesus was with Peter because Jesus said, I'm going to build the church. Jesus is with every one of us in whatever he tells us to do. And you know, the greatest joy in life can be found in obedience to God. Right. Knowing his will and doing his will brings joy and peace in your life. So practically, we as the church, there's many roles that we can do. There's many things that need to be done. We need deacons. We need money counters. We need people on the finance committee. We need MLT leaders. We need life group leaders. We need life group hosts. We also need people who are just willing to serve and be a part of things. What is God calling you to be a part of? In a couple of weeks, we have the Global Outreach Day, which was announced. And Bill and Julia Artinus are heading that up. It's on May 25th. And it's in Ruskin Heights at Bethel Family Worship Center. Okay, I always get that wrong. But Pastor Dennis Lester has become a good friend, and he's opened up his church for hosting that because it's going to be in Ruskin. And we're partnering with his church. We're going to do a cookout there. Just hot dogs and buns. Don't forget the buns. And we're going to have just a time of meeting the community. But the goal is to gather Christians from the area and go and pray and knock on the doors and evangelize throughout the whole of Ruskin Heights and Ruskin Hills. That's the goal. That's the purpose on that day. And you say, well, I'm not an evangelist. That's not me. What is God asking you to do? Is it to bring water, to hand out water? Is it to come and help pack up some tables? Is it to come and just sit and chat to people as they come? Every one of us can relate to others. Ruskin Heights is really a mixed demographic of an area. There are so many different people, immigrants, people from all over the world there. So how can you be a part of that? There's so much you can do. You can pray. You can be a part of bringing hot dogs. And on that day, just help with pop-up tents and serving the community. We can all be a part of that. So speak to Bill and Julia if you want to get involved. But again, there's no insignificant role. There's no insignificant job in the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's this very unhealthy mentality in the church that we have that, well, the pastor and the paid staff, we pay them to do the job. And, well, they keep asking us to do things. And I think that's a really bad indication of our culture. Maybe it's because of the mega church environment, that the world that we live in. But it's a negative side effect of it. It's kind of a consumer-driven society where, well, I go to church, and you know, if the worship is what I like, and if the pastor preaches and makes me feel good, and if people welcome me, well, then I'll come back again. But don't expect me to do anything. I'm just going to come and be in church. No, we're called to be a part of the body of Christ. Remember, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church again in chapter 4, verse 11, and he says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Why? He gave them to the church to equip the saints, which is all of us, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. A weak body is when the saints aren't involved, and they're passengers and spectators and just coming because it's convenient or comfortable. So just like the video clip of the mother that decided not to do it, everything falls apart. There's chaos. Same thing happens in the church. When people say, you know what, that thing that I was doing, nobody will notice if I don't do it. Nobody will notice. Nobody notices if I do these things. Unlocking doors. You know, Wayne Holland is a classic example of someone that does so much around the church. But if Wayne isn't here one morning, everybody notices. Because it's like, well, who did that? Why is that not done? Every one of us is called to be a part of what God is doing. So what is God calling you to do today, to be a part of today? I know you have lunch reservations, so we're going to end there. And bless your mothers. But at the back of the service, actually, we have I forget what they're called. Nicole has them in the office, but there's service, how you can serve or be a part of, brochures, and it lists all the various needs and areas you can get involved in the church. And I invite you, I ask you to be a part of that. I invite you to call the office tomorrow, speak to me after the service, and say, how can I be involved? And we can plug you in and get you involved in the church. There is so much to be done in a healthy church, because a healthy church is constantly raising up new leaders, inviting people into new things, and doing things in our community for the gospel message. A healthy church is where everybody is engaged in the mission of the church, which is the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for our mothers. Lord, thank you for the blessing of people that have stepped in sometimes to be mothers for us when our mothers have been absent. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your church and how you've called us to be your ambassadors. But more than that, you called us to be a body where every part is valued and valuable. So I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those that serve in the church without fame or recognition or do things that are unseen with diligence. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you, Lord, for our mothers and all that they have done as well, that is many times goes unseen and unappreciated. Lord, forgive us the times when we have said no to you. When you've called us to do something and we've said, no, thank you, it's not a big enough job for me, or doesn't contain enough influence. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you draw us back to the simplicity of being obedient to you and that you called us to do as part of your church. Lord, I pray that you would use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close, we will have a ministry team up front to pray with people. And if there's anything that the Lord has been speaking to you, anything that you need prayer for, please take advantage of that. But we're going to close as we sing. So would you stand with me? And we'll close and sing and worship the Lord.